Well, today we're going to kick off a new series. If you were here last week, we had Tyler got to come and share with us last week. And if you don't know Tyler, he's a friend of mine that has been coming and teaching and sharing since we planted the church. I usually have him here two or three times a year and always just brings a powerful word. And I would encourage you, if you missed last Sunday, to go check it out. He talked about seasons and really shared from his own life of some of the changes of seasons that he's been going through with his kids growing up. And it was just a powerful word. And so I encourage you to go and to check it out if you missed it. But this morning, we're going to dive into a new series that is actually going to take us through Easter and beyond. And it's a series titled, I Am. I Am. And it's a series that's based on the seven I Am statements found throughout the book of John. In the book of John, there are seven times where Jesus describes himself using the statement, I Am. And these statements give us kind of some clarity about who Jesus is, right? And what it means for us to follow him. I want to share with you those seven statements that we're going to look at over the next 8 weeks. In John 6:8, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In the early part of John 10, Jesus says, I am the gate. Later in John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. These are the seven times in John where he uses the phrase, I am, to describe something about himself. And so we're going to look into this whole aspect of I am. Now in the Greek, the phrase for I am is ego ami. If you know your Bible history, though, you may remember that this phrase goes all the way back to Moses and the burning bush, where in Exodus 3:14, Moses asks God his name, right? And he replies saying, I am who I am. Now, ego ami is what it means, or is the phrase in the Greek. But in the Hebrew language, it's actually Yahweh. The phrase used by Israelites for God. He is Yahweh. And this background, I think it's important to truly understand the impact of Jesus' use of these words, of him saying, I am. And so before we dive into these seven statements in the weeks to come, I want to take a closer look at Jesus and how the book of John portrays his life. Now, John is part of the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are the books that are considered the Gospels. And John is a part of the first four books of the New Testament, the Gospels. But John is actually a little different from the other three Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are what are considered synoptic Gospels. And what that means is that those three are very similar. There's a lot of similar things that happen in those Gospels. As you read through them, you'll see the similar instances of Jesus' life that are shared. And scholars believe that Mark was actually written first. That of those Gospels, that Mark was written first. And then they believe that actually Matthew and Luke took some of those stories from Mark to kind of help complete their books, to complete their Gospels. That they borrowed sections from Mark to help fill out the account of Jesus' life. But John was written much later, decades later, than these first three Gospels, and it contains material that's different. There is no shared material with the other three. Now, the thing is, each of them have their own uniqueness about them. Matthew quotes a lot of scripture from the Old Testament. Mark focuses a lot on miracles, and Luke is full of parables. But the main thing they all have in common is that they focus on Jesus' life here on earth. But if you had an uninformed reader read about Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then have them read John, the book of John, they might not immediately realize that this is the same Jesus. You see, John has no account of when or where Jesus was born. He says nothing about his baptism with John the Baptist, nothing about him going and being tempted in the desert. There isn't the story of the transfiguration, no story about eating bread and drinking wine in remembrance of him. There's no mention of Jesus' ordeal in the garden, the night that he was arrested, or how he was tried before the Sanhedrin with Pilate. There's nothing in John about the horrible moment when Jesus cried out to God, saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" So there are some big differences between the first three Gospels and the Gospel of John. And I think the biggest difference is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are really all about introducing us to Jesus. From the very beginning to the very end, showing us, introducing us to Jesus. While John, it seems like his heart is really just to show us his Savior. To show us the Savior of the world. You see, the book of John is full of words that Jesus spoke. And I think John seems to know that when Jesus speaks, things happen, right? When Jesus speaks, life happens. Creation happens. John begins his book by saying, "The Word became flesh." Which means that when God wanted to say what God was all about and what life is all about, it wasn't a sound that emerged, but a person. His name was Jesus, and he was the Word and is the Word of God. So John focused less on what Jesus did throughout his life and more on who Jesus was. In John's gospel, when Jesus did miracles, which he refers to as signs, but when he did these miracles, John seems to focus less on the miracle and more on the one who performed the miracle. And really, I think when you look at it and you dive deeper, I think he looked at what the miracle meant for those who would be reading it later on. Because it was so much past the time, right? And he wanted to point out how it affected those who would someday come to follow Jesus, for those that would read this later on. It's believed that since John wrote this book much later than the other Gospels, that he had time to really reflect more on all that he had experienced and really what it meant. Time to soak it in, to soak all that Jesus did in. And for John, this wasn't just the Jesus that had come and healed the sick and fed the hungry. This was the Jesus that had come and saved the world. And not just those who lived back then, but anyone who would live from that day forward. The Jesus that made a way for anyone who would read these words and believe to have life. And as John says, abundant life, right? Through God himself. And so today, before we dive into the main part of what I want to talk about, I want to look at another verse in John that has the words, "I am." In John 8:58, Jesus says this. It says, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Now, I'll give you some context here. In John chapter 8, there is this lengthy conversation between Jesus and these religious leaders. And they got into some pretty heavy arguments, at least for the religious leaders. They were getting angry and upset about the things that Jesus was saying. And so they're getting into these arguments about Abraham and about their lineage of who they are and why they have the rights to speak the things that they're speaking and to do the things that they're doing as religious leaders. And they were arguing about what they thought they knew about God. And the main question that these religious leaders were struggling with are the same things that people struggle with today. The questions, who is Jesus, right? Who is this man? Who is he? And who are we? Who are we in relation to him? Where is our identity rooted? Is it in our human ancestors, right? Our DNA makeup? That's what they were talking about. We come from Abraham, right? Or are there larger spiritual factors that are more important than mere flesh and blood lineage? And this whole conversation comes to a head when the religious leaders play this Abraham card, right? We are descendants of Abraham. But Jesus trumps them by saying, before Abraham was I am, right? And with that statement, these religious leaders, they got the message. They understood what Jesus was saying. Jesus was claiming to be Yahweh before Abraham was ever given his promise. And this wasn't just something that was hard for them to comprehend or to accept. To these religious leaders, this was blasphemy, right? How dare you say these things? You're a poor carpenter from Nazareth, right? How can you claim to be God? How can you claim to be I am Yahweh, right? And the thing about John's gospel is that it doesn't waste any time pointing out the true identity of Jesus. John throws down the gauntlet in the very first chapter. In John 1, 1 through 3, let me read it to you. We have it to go up on the screen this morning. It says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. And the whole rest of the book of John unveils and unpacks the amazing implications of this truth, of who Jesus really was. And one of the examples that I want to talk about this morning as we look at who Jesus was and how John portrays Jesus is the scripture where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at the well. We know this story. It's come up a couple different times in the last year. But if you aren't familiar with the story, it's found in John chapter 4. And Jesus is sitting at a well outside of Samaria in the middle of the day, right? And this Samaritan woman comes to the well to get water. And Jesus asks this woman for a drink. Now, to anyone, this might seem like a normal thing. And so the question is, what was so interesting about this story that John would feel the need to highlight it here in his gospel? Well, there are a couple things that I think we need to understand about the culture of this time. First off, because of the heat in this region, women would go out to the well early in the morning when it was cool, right? Plus, the women would usually travel out to the well together. It was often a community thing. To go together, to gather water together at the well. And so the fact that this woman was coming out to the well in the heat of the day all by herself tells us something. It speaks something. It tells us that this woman did not want to be seen, right? We find out later in the scripture, if you read through, we'll kind of go through it a little bit later, but she had been married 5 times, and the man that she now lived with wasn't her husband. And so this Samaritan woman was a woman who was ashamed, right? a woman who had lost all self-esteem. And so she's sneaking out in the middle of the day so that she doesn't have to encounter people that are going to judge her and look at her in different ways. But Jesus is there at the well. And Jesus wants to help her. He wants her to know and understand the power of his love. But she resists him, right? At the beginning, she resists Jesus. And her excuses are some of the same excuses that I think many of us use today. And so I want to take a closer look at this woman and some of her excuses that she has as Jesus reaches out to her. And so, excuse number one, why would God care about me? How many of us have used those words, or at least something similar in our life? Why would God care anything about me? In John 4:9, she says to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." This Samaritan woman here is struggling with racial and gender stereotypes. As it says in the scripture there, Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. And that's because Samaritans were considered to be the worst of the worst to Jews. They were sinners who failed to follow the laws of Israel. And so they wouldn't even talk to them. They didn't want to be anywhere near them. And they definitely didn't drink from anything that had touched a Samaritan, right? So there was this huge racial divide between this woman and Jesus, between the Jews and the Samaritans in her mind. Plus, Jesus was a man, right? And in these times, it was taboo for a woman to speak, or for a man to speak to a woman that he didn't know. And so not only was there huge racial issues, there was gender problems. And it's really sad when you look at what they dealt with back then. It's sad, but racial injustice and gender discrimination isn't anything new, right? It's something that has been going on for thousands and thousands of years. And it's sad because you think that, especially as Christians, we would finally get over something like that and figure it out. But it's something we still continue to deal with. And so this Samaritan woman in the midst of those things is saying, why would you care about me? Who would care about me? I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan. I'm the worst of the worst, right? And I'm sure some of the thoughts going through her head are similar thoughts that many of us have had. You don't even know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. I'm damaged goods. I've failed too many times, right? I'm not worthy. Why would you care about me? I think many of us have had those thoughts go through our head. But here's what Jesus says in John 4:10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. God looks beyond our surface. He cares about who we are, who he created us to be. But the thing is, this response led her to another excuse, or really maybe a misunderstanding, really. A misunderstanding that I think we have at times in our lives, which is this belief that our problems are physical, not spiritual. A lot of times we focus on everything being a physical issue. Listen to her response in John 4:11 through 15. "Sir," the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Right? He's talking spiritual here. But then she says in verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." You see, she still thought Jesus was talking about H2O, right? About physical water. Many of us look for solutions to our problems in physical or material things. And we often ignore the spiritual. That God is wanting to do something beyond the physical struggle that we're dealing with. Like my pain, right? I focus on the pain and God say, no, Darren, it's bigger than that. I want to show you how you can praise me in the midst of the pain. But we focus on the physical. Things that if we're struggling financially, our solution, well, we just need more money, right? If we're struggling with our job, well, hey, we just need a better job. If we're struggling in our marriage, oftentimes it's not my fault. It's my spouse's fault, right? Or things like, if I could just lose 20 pounds, my life would be so much better, right? We focus on the physical. And the sad thing is, every conceivable product in our world today offers contentment and fulfillment in life, right? From cars to clothes, we are constantly seeking solutions in the physical realm. But Jesus is saying, I'm not talking about physical water. I'm not talking about the H2O here. He's talking about spiritual things. He says, I have something better than the physical answers that we seek. He has something that goes beyond the physical. He has something that is everlasting, that we can only find in and through him in that spiritual realm. But the Samaritan woman still wasn't grasping what Jesus was saying, and comes up with another excuse that many of us have used, which is the excuse that I don't want to have anything to do with God because religion is just a bunch of rules. It's just a bunch of rules and regulations, right? This excuse comes after Jesus exposes her past, right? After he tells her he knows that she has had five husbands, and that the one she's living with right now isn't even her husband. And in John 4:20, she says, "Well, our fathers worshipped on the mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Now, her excuse here has a little more merit than the other excuses, right? Because the Jewish leaders had made religion all about rules, right? All about the laws. And maybe we have experienced some of that same kind of religion in our own lives that has brought us to that place, I can't stand church. It's all about this. And so maybe there's some merit there. But the problem here with the Samaritan woman is that she was just trying to deflect, right? She was just trying to divert the conversation away from her real problem. Something I know I'm good at, and maybe some of us here are good at, right? We like to deflect. Oh, wait, God, no, I wasn't talking about that, God. Hey, let's get back over here at this, right? You see, Jesus has hit a little too close to home here with the Samaritan woman as she realizes he knows these things about me, right? And she knows that the way she's been living isn't right, isn't the way that she should be living. And so she's trying to reflect that. And I think in today's world, we use the same excuse that, man, religion is just a bunch of rules. And like the woman at the well, we use this excuse to justify our shortcomings, to justify why we aren't living up to the standard that Jesus desires for our lives. And in doing so, we miss the heart of what true faith in Jesus is all about. God never intended for religion to be a checklist of rules and regulations. He desires something far deeper. He desires a genuine relationship with every single one of us. That's why Jesus was at the well. He desired to meet this Samaritan woman in the midst of her brokenness. Not to condemn her and tell her how messed up she was. Right? That's why we're afraid. I don't want to hear how messed up I am. But that's not why God shows up. And that's not the God who I believe we serve. Yeah, he'll be honest with you. Oh yeah, I know. I know that you've been with five men and the man you're with right now isn't your husband. But he doesn't focus on that. He's focusing on a deeper spiritual level of wanting us to come and be who he's called us to be. Not to condemn her and tell her how messed up she is, but to draw her into a deeper relationship with him. Listen to his response to her in John 4, 21 through 24. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Jesus is telling the Samaritan woman here that a time was coming, and actually has come, when everyone would be able to have a relationship with the Father. Right? It wasn't about worshiping on this hill or going here to this place, that everyone would be able to have a personal relationship with the Father wherever they were at. That true religion wasn't about rules and regulations. It's about a relationship with Jesus. And in John 4, 25 and 26, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am. He. At the end, it finally clicks for the Samaritan woman. And she realizes that Jesus is Yahweh. He is the great I am. And she finally drops all of her excuses and runs into her village and tells everyone that she has seen the Messiah. Tells everyone about Jesus. John 4, 39 through 42, we read, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, right? We've been talking about that. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritan came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves and we know this man really is the Savior of the world. John knew this. Jesus is Yahweh. He is God. He is the great I am. John knew this and he talked about this all throughout his gospel. And his desire is that anyone who read it would come to know the great I am themselves, the Savior of the world. Amen? We're going to talk more about I am and who Jesus was, and I look forward to it. But we'll conclude with this morning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. Lord, we want to discover who you are and who you've called us to be, Lord. We want to learn to grow in our relationship with you, not in religion, not in rules and regulations, but in knowing who you are, falling in love with you in a way that causes us to want to do nothing but walk in obedience, Lord. To love you so deeply that we just want to be all that you have called us to be, to live in the way that you've called us to live. And it's not something that's outside of what you did yourself, Lord. John watched you walk on this earth. John watched you live, and he saw you live a perfect life. And now he wants to just share with everyone that amazing life that you lived. And Lord, may we learn from John over these next 7 weeks, Lord. Continue to help us to receive what you want us to receive from these messages, to truly understand who you are, so that we can become who you've called us to be, Lord. We thank you for these things. We give you this time. We give you this message, Lord. Allow it to meet each of us where we're at, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. We give you all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.